And before we begin, let's join our hearts again in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask that you would reveal the truth of your word to us. Every jot and tittle is true, but our minds and hearts are sometimes cloudy, Lord. So we ask that you would show us your truth and the truth that is in Christ, whom we pray. Amen. I'm more convicted than ever that New Year's vows can be horribly misguided. I just have myself to reflect upon and my past history. For instance, the vow to exercise more, which millions upon millions of people are making in these coming days leading up to 2020. Let me tell you how. For instance, the vow to exercise more. Well, one may simultaneously be struggling with overeating and undersleeping at the same time, not just lack of exercise. Lack of exercise is therefore only one part of the problem and perhaps not the most crucial one of those three. Therefore, exercise may not really help a person at all without dealing with the other two issues in conjunction. It will probably be quickly abandoned because the person will continue to feel the effects of overeating and be even more exhausted due to lack of sleep compounded with exercise. Therefore, giving up on the vow that one has made leading to usually discouragement. And in addition, even if one does press through with the vow to exercise, there can be serious health repercussions when we try to perform our vow too energetically without previous exercise. When we don't work into it, when we just jump into it, there can be all sorts of negative repercussions there health-wise. So based on my logic then, vows are dangerous to make because, one, you may be vowing to do the wrong thing. Two, breaking that vow will cause you to be even more discouraged. And three, trying to keep that vow may cause you to have a heart attack. These things can happen. So beware making vows at this time of year. Ecclesiastes 5:5, of course, says it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. There's a lot of truth to that, and not just the vows that we make to God, the vows that we make to ourselves, case in point. But there are things that we need to do. There are certainly things that we need to be resolved to do. There are things that we need to change and grow in our lives, whether we are 8 or 80 years old. So let's talk about that for a few minutes as we think about what 2020 might and perhaps should look like for each of us. Let's do that now by reading our text found in 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. The lead-in to these verses is that John is encouraging us in Christ, that Christ is our advocate before the Father, that our righteousness is found in Him, and that He has been the sin bearer for us, and so we are well equipped here for the journey. And in verse 4 it says, "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Well, here we are back in the law, which we have been in for some time now in our study of Deuteronomy. The Apostle John cuts to the chase here in verse 4 when he says that the person that claims to be a Christian but doesn't keep his commandments, that is God's law, is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her. The truth is not in him or her if he or she doesn't keep his commandments. Now, I'm like most of you. I don't remember all of what I preached last week, much less last month or last year. But one thing that we have been harping on for over a year now, and I hope it is stuck in your brain and your heart for the rest of your life, is that God's law, Christ's law, Christ claims that law as his own as well, is essential for confessing Christians to follow. It is not a negotiable, it is an essential for us to follow. Now, that may seem very obvious to you. I hope it is. But it's not to everyone. It's not to everyone within the so-called sphere of Christianity. The waters can get very muddied there. Case in point, I'll read an excerpt to you published by Florida Bible College in Orlando back in the 1990s in their Handbook of Personal Evangelism. And it says, any teaching that demands a change of conduct toward either God or man for salvation is to add works or human effort to faith, and this contradicts all Scripture and is an accursed message. While it is very true that law-keeping does not save us, it's flat-out wrong that being saved does not necessitate or prompt a change in conduct toward God and man. It doesn't save us, but it does prompt us, being saved does prompt us to change in our behavior toward God and man. After all, believers are called a new creation, not an old one, and new means new characteristics, new behavior. We now have the Holy Spirit in us, prompting and guiding us, not guiding us to be just like we were, but guiding us to be new. Jeremiah 31:33 mentions that the law of God is written on the heart of the believer. It's here. The law is here. It's not out there. It's not an external thing. It's in here. Hebrews 12:14 says that without holiness, that is holy behavior, law keeping, sanctification, that's something that we participate in. Without holiness, no one will see God. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable and perfect? We're not to be just like we were. We're not just to be like the world. We're in the process of being transformed, of changing to be more like God. Well, you might ask, from reading Romans 12:2, what is the will of God? The will of God is always reflected in His law. That is God's will for us. It's reflected in His law. Don't have any other gods before Him. Don't make idols, whether they be of gold, of pleasure, of other people. Don't make idols. Don't put other gods before Him. Don't take His name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor authorities. Value life. Be sexually faithful and pure. Don't steal. Be a truth teller. Don't covet. This is God's will for us. It is good. It's there for us. The whole Bible is filled with literally thousands of instructions that point us to follow His law and how to do it. I refuse to believe that all these many, many instructions to be obedient to God's law in both the Old Testament and the New Testament are irrelevant. They are very relevant. They are vital for believers to follow. Christian behavior should be different. It should be changing. It should reflect God's law. Now, why do we do this? Here's where we have to be careful. We don't keep the law because we're supposed to. We should not do things simply because we're supposed to. We're supposed to be rule keepers or order takers. Anyone that does things blindly without thinking or measuring or weighing is a dangerous person indeed. And we don't keep the law because we're capable of doing so. We don't keep the law for that reason either. Here's where the Pharisees fell and where we can fall as well. We can't keep it, at least not perfectly, at least not. And that is the standard that God requires in order for that law to be effective to save us. Every one of us in this last 35, 40 minutes now since the bell tolled and we sat down and started worshiping, every single one of us, you in the pew, me back here in the pulpit, every single one of us has sinned in these last few minutes. Now, it may not have been overtly with words or actions, but you've sinned, and I've sinned with, for instance, prideful thoughts, with envy, with anger against other people. We have judged others. We have thought about, in this moment of worship, we have thought about work, or some ball game, or both, rather than worshiping. We have been counting our money in our minds. We have coveted and we have lusted. All those sins more than likely have taken place in this room just in the last few minutes while we're worshiping. We can't keep the law perfectly. We never will be able to. But we can, as Romans 12:2 tells us, be transformed more and more into law keepers. We're transformed more and more into law keepers and able to take our thoughts and our actions captive when we are. The reason we keep the law then is not because we think we can, because we're good enough, or because we just follow orders because that's what we're supposed to do. That is not why we keep the law. We do it, as it implies in our text today, because God loves us and we love Him. Because God loves us and we love Him. And this is His pattern, His imprint of goodness in the human world is His law. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to save us. And Christ does that in large part by keeping the law on our behalf, by keeping this very law on our behalf. I say in large part because the other part is the sacrifice. But in large part, He keeps the law on our behalf. The law must be awfully important, don't you think? It is, in fact, goodness itself. It is God. It is a reflection of God's heavenly goodness given to man. That's the law. But keeping it is also the way that God the Son showed love to God the Father, by being obedient to that law. Think of it this way, young people, children. I know this is kind of maybe an out-of-date example, but I mean, we've just been through baking season. If you love your mother and she tells you not to touch that beautiful pie that just the aroma fills the kitchen, that's sitting right there on the table, and she walks out of the room, she tells you not to touch that pie while it's cooling because it's for dinner later on. Okay? And you love her. How do you show love for her in that situation? Okay, love's a cheap word often, right? People can say they love and then do all sorts of horrible things. How do we show love in that situation? We keep our greedy little hands off the pie, right? That's how we show love to one another. Therefore, it stands to reason that the way we show love for God and for what Christ has done for us is also to keep God's law, to be obedient. His law is good, and keeping it is the way that we show love for Him. Emphasis on keeping it out of love, not obligation, not pride. And when we do, our lives reflect Him. We're made more complete in Him and content with Him and prepared to be in His presence forever. And that perfecting love draws others to Him. It doesn't just stay with us. It draws others to want to be with us, to be like us because of Him. That's what verse 5 also means in part. We're perfected, and that perfection has consequences. Perfecting the love of God through affecting the lives of other people. We do that by keeping His law in all the ways that that means, and they are many and various and deep and complex. Yes, we've talked about that. Christ's love is perfected in our commitment to His law. Now, verse 6 finishes with this simple thought, and I'll paraphrase it here, maybe to make it a little more personal for you. Whoever says he or she is a Christian. Okay, so if you're one of those, this is for you. Whoever says he or she is a Christian ought to walk. That means to live in its completeness. In the same way Jesus walked. That is to say, the same way he lived. The way he spoke, he acted, even the way he felt. Christ's walk is to be the Christian's walk. No exceptions. No superlative people out there, no saints, all of us. We're to live as Jesus lived. Then that would be where this whole change for 2020 idea comes into play. Not a vow. I'm not encouraging you to make promises that you can't keep and then be discouraged and reject them altogether. But change, hopeful change, resolve. I'm encouraging each one of us to think about our lives and to think about that idea as walking as Jesus walked, because we're not simply to be the same old creatures year after year with the same old patterns, some of them good, some of them not so good. We're to be in the process of transformation, young, middle, and old, right up to the very end. So what might your transformation look like this year? What should it, could it look like this year? Only you can answer this without an argument ensuing. So you need to deal with yourself in this. What might your transformation look like this year? You say you love Jesus. You profess that, at least. Then show your love by growing in resemblance of Him. Perhaps a better way to prompt you on this is to ask this question: what would Jesus do? Now, I think that one's been copyrighted, so don't quote me on that. A different way would say, what would Jesus do or say or feel if He were me? What would Jesus do or say or feel if He were me? How would, for example, Jesus talk to my spouse or children or co-workers? How would He drive? I realize that there weren't cars 2,000 years ago, but if there were, how would He drive? How would He give of His time and resources? How would He speak when He was with my closest friends? How would He prioritize the worship and work of the church? How would He act on the court or the ball field? How would He feel when someone else made an A or got a promotion or had a big house or a fancy truck? Question: would Jesus give a flip about big houses or fancy trucks at all? If you're unsure about how Jesus would act or speak or think, read your Bible, particularly the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll be glad to talk with you about any of these things as I can help you. But the answers are there. The point is, I hope you'll see this, that your life, my life, is to be more and more reflecting His life. That's in part what it means to be image bearers. Not just that we have these conceptual qualities and ideas of God, but that we are actually resembling Him more and more as we go on. It's not conditional. It's not conditional to change. It's vital to change. It is the mark of our love for Him to be like Him, to imitate Him, to change, not to be stuck in neutral, but to move forward. More and more, more like Him. May this be your story in 2020 and always. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you.